We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, tonight we're talking about love. I had a lot of titles in mind. You know, what's love got to do with it, and give love a bad name, and all kinds of other names and titles. But I came up with something really original, love. Because that's what we're talking about. That's the essence of what this text is. It's these attributes, if you will, that we're going to look at when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you study Scripture, you discover that the Bible actually has a lot to say about fruit. It actually is mentioned 106 times in the Old Testament, 70 times in the New Testament. And it was God who told the nation of Israel in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 8, that only in him was it possible to be fruitful. So all the way back in the Old Testament, God's telling the nation of Israel, there's only one way to be fruitful. Paul is really reiterating that in our study in Galatians. And here's the point. The ability to produce fruit can only be accomplished by a power greater than ourselves. You cannot produce this fruit on your own. Can I get a witness, somebody? You can't. You can try. I talked last week about fake fruit. And if you weren't here last week, it was really a big, long introduction. I had another big, long introduction, and I cut all of that, and I just said, I can't get to all of it. There's no way I can do it. But just know this, that when you read Galatians, Paul spends four chapters helping the believers at Galatia and us understand that fruit is produced not by doing something specifically, but by being. In other words, we can do good deeds, but it's not a matter of what we do, but why we do them and how we do them. We can all take action and do something, but what is being addressed here, church, is your attitude. Our character, write these words down, the inner man, the inner woman, the inner person, we could say. Paul talks about the inner, the real you. You know who I mean when I say the real you? The real, real you, the inner man. Paul talks about the outer man as you get older is dying. Yeah. Some of you who are older, amen that. The younger people are like, I'm fine, I'm dying, okay. But the inner man, here's the beauty. See, you might get old by way of age, but your inner man can become mature and perfected in Christ. It's Christ, as we learned last week, here's the phrase I used. It's Christ being formed in you. Christ being formed in you. You see, the Christian life is not about attending more services and studies. It's not about giving right answers and doing good actions. The Christian life is about visible evidence, demonstrating that the life of the Spirit of Christ is actually in us, producing Christ-like attitudes and displaying the attributes of God through our daily living. And this is why Paul says in Galatians, against such there is no what? No law. I used the illustration last week. Where does it say you should take your wife on a date? Where does it say you should buy her flowers? Where does it say? It doesn't say those things. There's no law, see? It's not about keeping something external. It's about what's happening internally. Our part in the fruit-bearing process, the being fruitful, if you will, is the submission and surrender to the inner working of the Spirit. If you don't know what I mean by that, think of it in these terms. When the Lord begins to convict you, you have a duty to respond. Amen. When you sense that something's not right, that is the inner working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we have a responsibility to submit and to surrender to that inner voice of the Spirit of God in our life. And here's the point. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward indicator and external evidence of true salvation. This is what we see happening. So in Galatians chapter 5, I want to just kind of jump to the text really quickly. I'm not going to read all of the verses as I did last week above it. We have a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to just kind of zero in on, before Paul mentions all of these fruit of the Spirit, this section of Scripture has come four chapters in. He gets to this section of what we would call chapter 5. You guys know that the chapter breaks aren't inspired, right? This was a letter, okay? So he gets to this segment of the letter, and he says this, but, in verse 22, okay, but, The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is what? Now this time I want you all to read them with me in verse 22. Are you guys ready? That's all you got? Are you ready? Okay, here we go, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, when you look at these nine Christ-like characteristics and godly attributes, what you quickly realize is that they cannot be separated or segmented into a systematic manner. These are not the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you know that when you go shopping, you don't go look for fruits, you look for fruit, okay? And we have to understand that the way that the English Bible is laid out to us, this is a, we need to see this in its total package, if you will. Many theologians and commentators have called this section a breakdown of what holiness looks like. How many of you know the passage that says, be holy for I am holy, right? You know, if somebody came to you and said, can you describe to me, can you explain to me what holiness looks like? This is a hard description to give somebody, isn't it? How do I describe holiness? When I was preaching in Acts a few weeks ago and I said that Barnabas got down to the Gentile Christians and he said he could see the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? How do you describe that? Paul unpacks that for us right here. Most theologians call this breakdown of godly attributes the graces of the Christian life. Now, it's very clear that love, as noted by so many authors, is defined as the supreme virtue of Christian living. Indeed, the Bible has a lot to say about love, and it really is an inexhaustible subject of never-ending study and learning, and I only get 1 week to do it, all right? So write this down. Let me give you a working definition. Here we go. Love is the inner disposition of the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. Love is the inner disposition of the soul that is produced by the Holy Spirit. The Bible lists and lays things out by order of importance. And in this instance, what we know is that love is the overall grace from which all other fruit will grow. Paul already mentioned love. If you look up in chapter 5 of verse 13, he said, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? By love, what should we do? Serve one another." Now, this is important because he's setting up what's coming when he gets down to the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, what we realize is that love binds all these attributes together. And here's what the Bible says in Colossians 3:14. Above all these things, what should we put on, church? Charity, love, which is what? The bond, the glue, if you will, of perfectness. Now, when it comes to fruit, keep in mind, fruit, here in the text, look at all of these again. You read them with me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are all relational. This is why Paul said, by love, what are we supposed to do? Serve who? One another. All relational. Love, then, is the outward expression of our devotion to God, and it's directed at who? Other people. Other people. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible reminds us that we cannot say that we love God and yet hate our brother. Did you know that's an impossibility? John has a word for people who say that. It's a biblical word. It's called liar. He says, you're lying. If you go around bragging and say, I just love the Lord, but I can't stand him, or I don't like her, or I'm harboring this angry, bitter spirit toward this person, well, then there's a disconnect somewhere. You can't say that. Not biblically. Now, how many of you could just say amen or nod your head that sometimes loving people is a struggle? Amen. Oh, wow, great, great, good. I thought it was just me for a few minutes. I was like, oh, good, okay. It's hard. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know of a more difficult subject to preach about than love. Because we always see it in such a positive light, but there's a side of love to us that most of us want nothing to do with. And this is the challenge of this text. This is the challenge of this fruit. This is the challenge of being a Christian. And I get irritated, and I certainly don't like to use the pulpit for a soapbox. That's not what it's for. But I will say this, that it's very irritating to me when I hear people say, oh, it's very easy to be a Christian. I'm like, well, you try it. You practice the fruit of the Spirit. I came home from study on Tuesday. I told my family at dinner, I said, I was so convicted all Tuesday morning, I didn't even want to preach a sermon tonight. I was so convicted by some of the things I was studying and reading, and I thought, here I was thinking I was doing a really good job at love, and man, I stink. And some of you stink with me. The honest people. The rest of you are like, well, I'm quite good at this loving thing. We'll see. We'll see, okay? So the Bible's talking about your attitude. The Bible's talking about when you say you love God but you don't love people, what it's saying is not that there's not a struggle. That's the real side of Christianity. It's not even wanting to love people. It's actually being content with the way you are. Not even being bothered that you're not bothered that you don't love somebody. And then turn around and come to church and say that you're loving God in the worship service. Go with me to, I don't do this very much, but it's a Wednesday night and it's a Bible study. So go to 1 Corinthians 13, all right? And I only get 1 week on this, so you'll take what you're given. 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you know this chapter? It's commonly called the what chapter? The love chapter, okay? And in your Bible, you probably have the word charity. We know that that's the word agape, which is God's perfect love. And I'm just going to quickly give us a synopsis on this. You can jump down. Paul talks in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1 about if I'm talking and if I'm serving and if I'm doing all of these things and if I can understand things, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. He said, even if I gave everything away, even if I gave my body to be burned, like we learned about in Sunday, like Polycarp, but I don't have charity, it's profiting me nothing. And then he goes into this thing. He says, charity suffers long, or love suffers long. I want you to do something with me. Are you ready? We have the love of God in us. Do we agree with that? Yes. Okay, and we're supposed to be, through the Spirit's power, producing the fruit of love. Do we agree with that? Yes. Okay. So where it says charity, put your name. Put your name there. Don't read it out loud. Just look at the text as I read it. And every time I say charity, put your name there, because that's what you're supposed to be doing, and that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So I would say Todd suffers long. And the question is, do I? Todd is kind. Is he? And we could go on. Vaunteth not itself, envieth not, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. Note this in your notes. Love is not just a decision, it's a disposition and it's a desire. It's a disposition and it's a desire. It's a desire to actually want to do these things. Jerry Bridges, in his marvelous work, and some of this material has helped me through the years, actually in counseling and working through some things in my own life. He phrases 1 Corinthians 13 this way. Listen carefully. I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and I want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. Man, that's hard, isn't it? I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. I'm not proud of myself because I love you and I want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and I care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and I want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. We could have an invitation right now, couldn't we? You see, love is to be the disposition of our soul.
This is the disposition. This is who I'm to be. This is who you're to be. This is how I'm to act. This is how I'm to think. Would you like me to read them again? I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and I want to hear about yours. I'm not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and I care about your feelings. And I'm not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses, and I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. You know, the book of Romans, I'm actually working through that book on my own right now, just reading through it, studying it just for my own self, my time with the Lord. Romans reminds us that the love of God has been, according to Romans 5:8, shed abroad in our heart. Now, that is an old English term. If you have a more modern translation, it's probably written a little bit differently, which is fine. But the idea, the essence of what that statement is that the love of God has literally been poured into us. Our souls have been saturated with the Savior, and that love should be spilling out of us. So when we talk about love in the context of fruit, you come to the place where you see all of these attributes, they're all linked back to love. All of them. You see, love is the soil of the soul that the Spirit works in producing the fruit. It's the soil of the soul. It's the disposition. And it is out of this comes all of this fruit, this mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and patience and all of these things. Now, I don't have much time left. But in the time that's left, I want to unpack some practical realities for us in this passage. The first thing is, this is very countercultural. The first thing is this: love is not a feeling first. Love is not a feeling first. Now, let me be clear, because sometimes, especially in certain ways of teaching and preaching, we almost make it as if love has no feelings associated with it, and that's not true at all. Love does have feelings associated with it, but these are secondary. Love is not a feeling we work up. Love, in the truest biblical sense, is sacrifice. And the truest biblical sense of the word love is always an action. Love is always a sacrifice. And Jesus sets the bar. Jesus is the example of this in Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what does it say? Christ died for us. You see, if you're cold, if I'm cold and indifferent, we have to realize that only the Spirit can cause love to grow in our souls. The key to becoming Christ-like and growing in love, it is a work of the Spirit. Now, here's the catch. Here's the catch. Many, we want the feeling, don't we? We want the feeling. Years ago, we went with some friends of ours to a hotel, and they were doing Christmas pictures in the lobby, and they had a great big, beautiful Christmas. And I personally love big Christmas trees. The bigger, the better. We got a great big, huge one for our house. I'm trying to talk my wife into a bigger one, but she keeps vetoing me on that. And so, but we have a big one, and this tree was huge, and we were all gathering around it. And their little girl, I think Ella was like, I don't know, how old is Ella? 4, 5? And she's just little and a little sassy thing, you know. And the mom, Melissa, she was trying to get everybody in front of the tree, and she's telling the kids, and you know, it's like crawling cats, you know. And finally, everybody gets in front of the tree, and Ella gets in front of the tree, and she's doing this. And Melissa says, Ella, smile. And she looks at her mom, and here's what she says: I'm not feeling it. And her mom said, I'm going to give you something to feel, Ella. And sometimes in the Christian life, we're not feeling it, are we? Oh, is it just me? Sometimes we're just not feeling it. And that's why sometimes we coin the phrase, I'm not feeling, or the love has died, or we fell out of love. Look, there is an element of truth to these statements. There is an element, because the feelings of love are fostered through actions of obedience. And when we stop the actions of obedience, the feelings will always dip. The emotional side of love runs out very quickly. The euphoria dips all too soon. The excitement ends rather quickly.
Reminds me of the couple that got married and they'd only been married 6 months and he had to get all four wisdom teeth out.
And their little thing that they used to say to each other all the time was, I agape you. Isn't that nice? So spiritual. I agape you.
And that was their thing. Well, she goes off and she gets all four of her wisdom teeth pulled out. He picks her up, puts her in the car. She's got gauze hanging out of her mouth and the smell of medicine and everything else. And she looks over and she goes, I agape you. And he said, for the first time, he goes, I looked at her and said, me too.
What happened to the I agape you, right? Okay. You know, the reason this happens is because we misunderstand love and fail to foster how love is actually supposed to work. Love is based on two tracks, service, sacrifice, service, sacrifice. This is love. And when you lessen those two things, you become stagnant or simply just do your duty and it all just kind of starts sliding. It's why marriages often end up in difficult spots because couples are more concerned about feelings than faithfulness. They want the sappy without the service. And the same is true of church. People stop being faithful to church because worship is more than singing and sermons. Worship is service and sacrifice. It's not just showing up on a Sunday and soaking in a message and hearing some wonderful music and then walking out. If that's your idea of church, you're missing the mark, friend. It may be why you're going to drop out of church at some point in your life. Because you've come to church with a consumer-based mentality. And when you start living for your feelings, instead of pressing into the service and the sacrifice, you're going to start sliding. You don't wonder if you feel loved because people will feel differently. Love is doing acts of service and sacrifice. The feelings follow. Number two, love leads us to faithfully minister to others. This is where love always will lead you. Feelings are going to come and go, but ultimately love is going to lead you to faithfully minister to others. And one of the primary reasons we struggle connecting with people. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I figure you guys are the most spiritual people, right? Yes. Thank you. One of the reasons we struggle to connect with people, to be open with people, and to truly give ourselves to ministering to people, or even simply just understand somebody, is because we tend to only engage people and listen to them through the lens of our own self-interests. And if what they're doing and saying doesn't interest us, it's like Charlie Brown. We're not really interested in them. We're there, we're present, our body's there. We can put on a face, we can nod our head, we can smile. They could be saying, hey, I'm gonna kill my friend this afternoon, and be like, man, that's a blessing, that's great. Thanks for sharing. And church, Faith Baptist, we are going to deeply struggle at being interested in others until we let go of our own interests. And this is love. This is love. Until you can let go of those own things that are your deal, that is my, and you're not talking about me, I'm going to pick on men for a minute because I am one and it's safer.
My mama didn't raise no fool, right? Okay. It's frustrating sometimes with men. Ladies, it's frustrating sometimes with men. Okay. Because here's why. And it's frustrating with men because you can get six guys in a room and five of them are interested in sports and one guy's not. And the guy that's not, he's almost cut out of the whole conversation. And guys are like, do you watch football? No. Do you watch basketball? No. Do you hockey? No. Chess? Like, you know, do you do anything?
Yeah, I do a lot of things. I just don't do the things you do. I just don't do the things you do. So now I'm not interesting to you. See, love says, I need to cut myself off from the things that are really important to me. And if I really love this person and I'm going to let Christ flow through me and be a picture of Jesus to this person, I need to find out what he's interested in. See, this is true in a marriage, isn't it? There's things Angela could care less about with me when it comes to sports and certain things. And there's things that she's interested in that, but because I love her and because she loves me, we have to work at showing interest and being kind. We'll walk by a sports store and I'm like, "Want to go in?" She's like, "Sure." 25 years, okay? And it's a work in progress. And you have to give yourself to this and 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 give yourself to this. And guess what happens? The feelings of love become deeper and more fostered. So if you come to church and it's like, what will the church give me and what can I get and how can I have and why don't we have this program and what don't we do? Everything is you-based. It's not how can I serve and how can I minister and how can I help and what can I give? You know, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, this was the key to all we do and claim as Christians. The reality of it is that our love for others is a response to God's prior action in our hearts. That love for God spills over into the lives of other people. And the problem we have is that our love often falls woefully short of the way God has laid it out for us. Jesus used the illustration of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember this? And some cocky lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? You're going to ask the Son of God a question like that. Okay. And so he talks about the neighbor who falls amongst thieves, and he lays out three people that went to him, and he gets to the point of the Samaritan, and he goes to him, and he binds up his wounds, and he takes him to a hotel, and he leaves money, and he takes care of him, and he gets all done, and he says, now, who do you think, in essence, was this man's neighbor? Who do you think loved this guy? What was the point? The point was simple. God's love always involves going to someone, sacrificing, and serving them. And serving them. This is the example of Jesus. And we are to be imitators of him. We live our life in obedience to the Father, and we become others-oriented. We are called to come away from our own self and serve others. In the picture of the Good Samaritan, he had to stop his journey, get off his animal, go to this man, had to spend money, had to invest, had to take care, had to show love, had to speak words, had to make arrangements, had to leave money, and said, and I'm going to come back and look in on you. That's a picture of love, church. That's love. And that's how you become a neighbor to somebody. C.S. Lewis said, stop praying that you'll love your neighbor. Go over and talk to him. Just go talk to him. Just reach out to him. Oh, Lord, help me love my neighbor. Stop. Just go. The ability to love is a growth process. You understand? It's a growth process. But we sure need to see it as a gift of grace that enables us to do what we naturally would not want to do. You understand? It's a gift. It's a grace. It's a fruit that the Spirit produces in us, enabling us to do what we naturally don't want to do. And this is never so difficult then when it comes to forgiveness, because forgiveness is always relational. You see, when you love, you forgive. And that's why people who are harboring a spirit of bitterness find that they are unforgiving, bearing a grudge, locked up in a prison of regret and resentment. And anytime anybody's having any happiness or any joy or anything else, they look at them and they go, I can't stand that person. Hate them. They shouldn't have that. I don't have that, so they shouldn't have that. See, love says, show grace, let it go, extend grace, be kind, and in doing so, here's what happens, you're free. You're free. When we are wronged, we quickly discover the sense of justice we want and many times demand. You're going to apologize to me. You're not going to treat me like that. You're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to do me that way. I demand, and we just become so confrontational over silly little things. And I understand some things need to be addressed, and I don't minimize that. But in Christ, understand that justice has been taken care of, and we need the love of Christ in us, enabling to extend grace and forgive people. Christ met the demand of justice. You see, when you look at love and how it enables us to forgive and extend grace, you realize how desperate you need this, because people are going to hurt you. Are you listening to me, church? People you love will hurt you. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your husband, your children. I think in the Bible, in the book of Second Opinions, it says something about your grandchildren won't, but I'm not sure. But you understand? People will hurt you. Unintentionally or intentionally. And they will cause you pain. And our natural tendency, please hear this, our natural tendency is to push away instead of stay with that person. This is why marriages end in train wrecks. Let me say it this way. Love is what causes you to stick and stay with people. It's what causes you to stick and stay. When I do marriage counseling, when I talk about the three things, leave, cleave, and weave. And the word cleave in the Hebrew is where we get the word stick or stuck. And I tell people, when you get married, you are now stuck with this person. And I mean that. As the Huey Lewis and the News sings, I'm happy to be stuck with you. This is not an unpleasant sticking situation. How many of you have been in a sticky situation? Okay, this is not a sticky, marriage is not a sticky situation, although it can be. I'm happy to be stuck with Angela. I don't wake up every day and go, oh man, stuck again. No. Abraham Lincoln was made fun of. He's called a buffoon, a gorilla, a hick. His biggest arch nemesis, the man who loathed him intensely, was a guy by the name of Ed Stanton. He publicly criticized, humiliated, and mocked Lincoln. And after Lincoln was elected, Lincoln said this, "Ed Stanton is a wise man and will be very helpful." And he brought Stanton into his cabinet and made him Secretary of War, because he said, "Stanton really is a good man, and he brings a lot to the table." And when Lincoln died, Stanton said this about his arch nemesis, the man that he once criticized and called a gorilla. Stanton said this, "Lincoln was one of the greatest rulers amongst men that ever lived." Lincoln stuck with this guy. You know, love sticks it out with people. And we need this in marriage. And we need this in relationships. And we need this in the Church of Jesus Christ. Every 6 years, the average Christian changes churches. Every 6 years. And it's not because of doctrinal issues. It's not because of... It's normally there's been a falling out with somebody and they couldn't work it out. They just couldn't work it out. We need patience and the long-suffering. It's the love of Jesus in us, the same love that not only drove Jesus to the cross, but he stayed on the cross, didn't he? He didn't just go to the cross, he stayed on the cross. As the old hymn says, until it was accomplished. So when you see that, you see a picture of God's love. He stayed until it was accomplished. And I told Pastor Micah this morning, and I'm so glad that Jesus sticks with us. And he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You see, in 1 John 4:7-12, my time is about gone, so let me just say this, that the Bible talks about how we're to love one another. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his Son into the world, and Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and God sent him to be the propitiation, the payment, the atonement for our sins. And if God loved us, it says in verse 11, we're supposed to love one another. And in verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. It's like John just kind of threw that in there, but we're going to see why in a minute. No man has seen, giving this whole thing, God is love, you know, and he says, no man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Christopher Wright said it this way, the cross is not just the means by which we are saved, but also the model for how we should live. So when you're wrong, you always remember to go to the source of your love and ask the God who loves your soul for the grace to forgive. Because God's love is perfected as we participate with the Spirit's work in us producing love, which brings me to this final point. The church is to be the living proof of a living and loving God. The church is to be the living proof of a living and loving God. Now, John says no man has seen God. Is that true? It was not a trick question. Of course it's true. It's in the Bible. But the reality is people see us. And when we love one another, they see the proof of a loving and a living God. And our love for one another makes God visible. And the way in which we love shows, as Jesus said, that we are actually his disciples. And do you know that the world will not see this so much in a Sunday worship service, but in our relationships and in our fellowships? You see, the world has a community and so does the church. Life for the Christian also happens in a community context. As our church grows, you need to be more deeply connected in a community group. We gather, we worship with community, and we fellowship for encouragement and connectivity and accountability, and then it's the activity. We are called to be the church, and being the church means that being in worship, being a part of that, it also means being in a community group for growth and fellowship. And we need to understand that when we say we're going to church, what we're really saying is we're going to service. Just remember, it's never about how many services you attend that actually matters in the day of accounting. It's about how you actually lived and loved. Church has all too often become a place where people attend and put on an act. God's not looking at your attendance as much as he's looking at your attitude and your actions. I've been around people that have been in church longer than I've been alive, and they're some of the most cranky people you've ever met in your life. Christians who've been saved forever, and they're the most complaining people you've ever met in your life. And I think to myself, how is that possible? See, the older you get, you've heard me say this before, you get two choices. The older you get, you can become pickled, or you can be preserved. It's up to you. You're going to be sweet or pickled. And I've also heard people say, well, don't look at me, look to Jesus. That sounds really spiritual. Don't look at me, just look to Jesus. There's a little problem with that. Of course, we're not perfect, but that does not give a person a pass so that we can sin and act ungodly. People, namely a lost world, need to see us and should be able to look at us and see attributes in our life that reflect and reveal a God who loves and can actually transform. The world needs to see loving, caring Christians in community that is Christ-centered. And when Christians do not love one another, it is not just heartbreaking, it is horrific. It's horrifying. Why? Because people stay blinded to God, and we lose sight of the very reason we are here, which is to make disciples, sharing, showing, and speaking the love of God. You see, as believers, the fruit of the Spirit is to be on display. We are to demonstrate the love we have inside externally. The whole way we are to love, it's countercultural. See, we love from an unselfish standpoint. It's a service and a sacrificial love. It's a love that can only be produced through the Holy Spirit. So church, understand, the church of Jesus Christ is to make an invisible God visible through our love for one another. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, love.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.